Amen. So be it. Let it be so. You guys sounded great on that last song. I could hear you singing at the end. That was awesome. It's so cool. There's nothing like it in the world to hear believers, Christians, in one voice. Just singing a song of praise. Amen. It's amazing. Well, we are kicking off a new series today, like Tanya introduced earlier. It's called Get Ready. And we are looking at this series, a couple of key passages, but talking about the second coming, when Jesus returns. We just came from Easter, and Palm Sunday we celebrate, you know, the victorious King arriving, the week of the Passion, Jesus going to the cross, and then Easter Sunday we had it. Wasn't Easter amazing, by the way? I can't remember more powerful moment together as when we worship this Easter Sunday. So great to see so many of you coming back, and just was an awesome day. But we celebrated the resurrection day, Jesus bringing new life, walking out of that grave, and opening the gates of heaven for us all to do the same in new life. And then, but sometimes, I don't know that we make as big a deal or spend as much time talking about Jesus' return. And when you think about it, it's really the last thing we have to look forward to, right, as Christians? I mean, he's already done so much and won so many victories. The next big thing is Christ's return. So, especially in recent days, as this past year, or however you want to define the time frame of COVID-19, I mean, with recent events, with a global pandemic and wars and volatility and all the social and political upheaval that we've had lately, it's probably caused a few more people than normal to be asking the big questions. Like, is the world really coming to an end? Is this really it? Are we seeing the end days folding in our time? You know, history, you look back in history, we've always had major crises in the world, but we're alive right now, so we feel the pain here, right? And so it's more real to us. And you think about the nature of today, our technology, and our communication, that in an instant, I mean, there can be a bus crash in India, and within seconds, you and I have it, and the person in China has it showing up on their screens or their devices, the instantaneous spread of communication like that. So there's nothing like a few major earth-shaking crises events in such a short time to get people asking these questions. You know, is God real? Are biblical prophecies coming true? Is Jesus returning soon?
Of course.
Yes, and there's the short answer. Thank you, David. You got it. So we know the celebrated American author, Mark Twain. He had a lot of wit about him, but someone once told him, you know, the world is coming to an end, to which he replied, good, we can get along without it. And I think as believers, we can say that with some confidence. I thought this was funny. Once a network news anchor person promised that if the world came to an end on Tuesday, CNN would have a full report on Wednesday, and then a documentary on Thursday, et cetera, et cetera. If you are a child of the 80s and 90s like me, raise your hand. You were growing up in the 80s and 90s, and I mean, that was the greatest music ever, right? I mean, even today, all the movies, all the things are going back to recreate the 80s soundtrack. You may remember a group called REM and their song, It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine, right? So, interesting song. I took a deep dive into their lyrics, and I'm really still not sure what they were saying in the verses, but that chorus was catchy. And so, when they say, it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine, I mean, can you say that today? Would you feel fine? Is it well with your soul, is the question. And so, you know, raise your hand if you saw COVID-19 coming. You predicted it, you know it was on the way. Okay, only a couple of us. I'll ask some stock market questions for you after the service. And then, you know, the surprise of those lost jobs, the income, the health issues, the loss of loved ones. We just felt like we just came out of nowhere, right? So if COVID-19 taught us anything, it reminds us that we are not God. We do not control this planet. We do not control the universe. We definitely do not control the human condition of the soul. and the bigger problems we have in this world. And so this difficult season of life, you know, reminds us of our mortality and our broken condition as human beings. But it's also a reminder that God is sovereign and that we can trust his plans and purpose and find peace and joy in his presence, even through the greatest of trials. Yes. And that has been one of the victories, the hidden victories that I think we've experienced these last few months. So I want to make it clear today, this is not a message or a series about end times prophecy. We're not doing a deep dive into Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, all that. You know, those are fascinating things to study. But we're going to just focus on the simple idea of the return of Jesus. And what does that mean for us today? So this message really is a wake-up call to us as believers and the church to wake up, to be alert, and to get ready for Christ's return. We're going to look at a key passage in Matthew 24. Go ahead and call it up on your devices and your sermon notes if you have them on our app. Or if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. Matthew 24, this is kind of our key passage for the whole series. And by the way, I will be reading from the ESV translation. So if you have an app that gives you multiple choices, if you want to follow along with me in the ESV, that's fine. If not, we'll be close enough. Okay, so Matthew 24, and I'm going to begin earlier in the chapter because our key passage has that word therefore, and we all know what therefore means. We got to refer back to what was being said to set up the key verse. So I'm going to back up to near the beginning of chapter 24, starting in verse 3. And here's the context. These are red letters. This is a red letter teaching, okay? This means Jesus himself is saying these things. And Jesus, in the previous chapter, he's just finished preaching and communicating his message of the coming kingdom of God to the Jewish religious leaders in the synagogues. And like he always does, he's been stepping on the toes of the religious elite, and who are all about their traditions and laws and their own self-righteousness, but blind to the heart of God's message, which was what Jesus was bringing and teaching. And so after he's had this, he's gone off with his disciples now. And so he's there sitting with friends in this place called the Mount of Olives, which is a frequent gathering place where he would meet and teach. So let's pick it up in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's pause there a minute. So Jesus unloads a lot, right? And you've got to remember, the disciples, I always have to remind myself, the disciples were on the front end of the cross. They didn't have the full gospel reveal that we do today. They were still walking in faith, just trusting in this person who had impacted their life in such a powerful way, this Jesus, this carpenter who's now becoming rabbi, teacher, and they are believing more and more every day that he is truly the Messiah. And so, you know, these, if you're in the mind of Thomas or Peter or Mark or John, and these are guys who, they've left things, they've left everything, they've left businesses, they've left livelihoods, they've left families to follow this teacher, this itinerant teacher. And so, when Jesus lays out all this hardship, does this sound like a really good ministry recruitment plan? I mean, these guys are like, what? Okay, so Like, follow me and live a life of tribulation and then die a horrible death. Okay, sign me up, Jesus. I'm with you. So we got to give the disciples some grace. You know, they are still catching on. So cut them some slack. Yet it's amazing that they still believed and they followed and they became the eyewitnesses to the greatest person and the greatest event in all time. And yes, many of them, almost all of them, went on to suffer and be persecuted and even die that martyr's death that Jesus described here. But for them, it was totally worth it because they had experienced Jesus, the Son of God, who came and brought all of us infinitely more than anything this world had to offer. And more than anything we have to fear. He brought that. And so they were willing to follow him to the end. Let's jump forward. Let's pick up in verse 29. So verse 29 of Matthew in the same chapter we're at. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the signs of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, just like we just sang a moment ago. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, or the saved in Christ, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, let's skip forward again to verse 36, picking up in verse 36. Jesus still speaking. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain at the mill, one will be taken and one left. And now let's pick up in verse 42. And this is our key passage. Therefore, stay awake. Say that together with me. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, sum it up like this. There are many, many things about Christ's return that are a mystery. But we do know this. Jesus Christ will return in power and glory, and we are closer to that moment today than ever before. So, the second coming, it's as profound as the bloodstained cross. It's as sure as the empty tomb. And we should be as mindful of Christ's second coming as his first. Especially in the day in which we live. So it's, you know, the second coming, it's included in every major canon, every major statement of faith in the historical church. It is the end game of the gospel, if you will. Everything Christ has done, everything God has done all through history leads up to that moment because it's a reunion. It is a victory moment when Christ comes to fulfill everything, to make everything right, to reunite God's people with his presence and forever. Think about that day when we arrive in heaven to breathe the new air, to sing that new forever song of worship at the throne with every tribe, nation, and tongue, with people who have gone before us, to glory in that ever-unfolding wonder, majesty, and splendor of our God and Savior. I cannot begin to describe it, but it's going to be amazing. So if you look at God's story, his story, history, play on words, we can treat it like God is unfolding his story like a four-act play. And you can break it down like this. So act one would be creation and the fall of man. Sin enters the world, ruins God's perfect, wonderful creation. Then act two, God creates a people for himself. He creates the nation of Israel out of Abraham for a purpose and a time. It's that time that we have the law and prophets revealed, and all of them are foretelling, forecasting the arrival of the Messiah. And so then Act 3 becomes the New Testament. Jesus, the incarnation, Jesus arrives on earth. His birth, life, death, and his resurrection. And then Act 4, in which we find ourselves today, is the church's birth and the church's mission and launch into the fulfillment of bringing the gospel to the ends of the world. And then Christ returns in victory to make all things right and new. So we are actors. We have a role to play in Act 4 of God's great story. So what will the second coming of Christ be like? There's so many things to imagine, and so many things are nuances are debated in Scripture by different theologians and Bible scholars. But I think Tom shared this story before too at one time. But I remember one of the things I love so much about Tom. He always loved a good laugh. He always loved a good joke. He always loved to have a good prank. And there was one time in the office many, many years ago, in the old office over there, our children's minister at the time was Ginger Evans. Some of y'all remember Ginger. There's some people just make it easy to want to pull a prank on. Because they go along with it, they love it, it's great. So we decided to pull this elaborate prank. And I do not suggest this at home. Kids, don't try this at home. This was carried out by ministry professionals. And I do not recommend it as a, you know, evangelistic outreach tool either. So with that in mind, we decided that we were going to stage the rapture in the office. And when Ginger would return from her lunch meeting, that she would have that moment of, where's everybody? And why am I still here? And we went to great lengths to plan this. We all came in that morning. I think it was whatever day it was. We came in that morning. Everybody came in. We were all there together. We had a meeting that morning. We'd all seen each other, you know, what we were wearing, what we looked like, all that. And so then when Ginger left for her appointment across town, we had all brought changes of clothes and everything else. So we all changed our clothes. Then we took the previous clothes we wore that she had seen already, and we kind of laid them out in our offices like we were sitting in our chairs and then just kind of disintegrated, you know. And, I mean, every one of us had a scene in our office where we would have been, but all that was left was our, you know, our clothes, our shoes, even our jewelry was sitting there, like just. And I had a video camera. It's hiding in the closet at the end of the hall. I was trying to get a reaction. But then Ginger arrives back in the office, and there was a little moment, but she wasn't too easily fooled. But it was a lot of fun. Just the execution wasn't as great as the fun in planning it. But we all appreciated Ginger's sense of humor with that. But have you ever had a moment where, for some reason, you're like, hey, where's everybody? Yeah. Like, it's a ghost town. And you're thinking, this shouldn't be like this. And there's that little thought back here, did I miss something? Did I miss something important? So all the more reason we want to get ready. I want to give just a quick overview of scriptures, and you have this in your notes with a lot of brief scriptural references. I'm not going to go through and read all the scriptures. I'm just going to hit the highlights of what the scriptures say about Christ's return. Number one, it says Jesus promised it. Jesus promised it. It's going to happen. And one of the passages there is the passage we know from John chapter 14. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The second thing we can know is it's personal and physical. It is a physical event. It is personal. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And then the third thing, it's going to be visible. It's going to be triumphant. The passage here is from Revelations 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. The next thing we know is Jesus returns to end history, raise the dead, and judge the world. This verse is pretty amazing. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, says, do not marvel at this, For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So there's a lot that Jesus is doing in his return. The next thing is Jesus returns to impart on God's children their final glory and reward. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he returns to usher in a reconstructed universe. This is really fascinating when you go back and read the Genesis and the creation account and other things. It really captures your imagination that, and when you look at Revelation, like 21 verse 1 here, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John writes, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Christ is coming back to recreate everything, to make everything new, to release everything from the chains and the brokenness of sin, and to recreate not only us, but recreate his world, his creation. And then we wrap up with this part. Only Father God knows when. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So we're going to switch gears here now. That was kind of setting up the key verse and getting us to focus on the return of Christ. And what we're going to do in this series also, we're going to be drawing from the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Everybody say Thessalonians.
Thessalonians.
How many VeggieTales fans in here remember Larry Boy and Bob the Tomato? What would they call Thessalonians? They'd say, turn to 1 Thessalonians. It was a great, it was made for kids, but adults really loved it too, to watch it. So we're going to be looking at now, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians, the first letter. These are part of Paul's epistles or letters to the early church. And we're going to draw out, the rest of the message I'm going to draw out just a few quick points about what it looks like to be ready, to be a church of people that's ready. And what's unique about 1 Thessalonians is it is probably Paul's first letter, first official letter to a church that made it into Scripture. And if you read a lot of Paul's books, Romans, Hebrew, man, he is one long run-on sentence guy. He takes a train of thought and he just moves it through. He has a legal mind, a scholar's mind, a theologian's mind. But 1 Thessalonians being one of his first letters and written to new baby Christians and a young church plant, it's a little more simpler and easier to follow. So it's a good book for new converts and other folks to follow too. So Paul writes this letter on his second missionary journey. And Paul was a Jew of Jews, but when he met Jesus, he became God's first foreign missionary, his first international missionary. And Paul's passion in life and purpose became to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the first missionary like that. And so the culture in the city of Thessalonica, that's where Thessalonians comes from, the culture there is you have a mix of Jews and Greeks and many nationalities, and some of these had come to faith in Christ. They had been discipled by Paul for a very short time while he was there, and then they became the church, the local church, or gathering of believers. Paul had to move on. He wasn't able to stay long with them. And what I'm going to be covering is pulling passages from the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, just to pull out a few things. So the early church issues there, which Paul is addressing and writing to, is to encourage these new believers, this young church, to hold fast to the faith, live faithful lives for the gospel, even within a culture of paganism, false teaching, and persecution. And there was even some confusion going on in the early church about the resurrection. What does it really mean when Jesus said, I'm coming again? Well, it's been a few weeks, it's been a few months, it's been a couple years, and we have folks in our fellowship who have died, who've fallen asleep. So what does that mean? So there was, you know, some legitimate questions that were coming up. So Paul's writing to these folks. So let's pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through 5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you. for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the first point we pull out of that, number one, there's going to be four. Number one, the first point of how to get ready is pray for each other. Pray for each other. Paul says here prayer should be priority. Billy Graham, near the end of his life in an interview, he was asked what he would do different. And he said, if there's one thing I'd do different, I would spend more time in prayer. You know, one of the most celebrated evangelists around the world, that he would have dedicated more time in prayer. Jesus definitely set the example for us in Scripture. Even on his earthly ministry, he was constantly retreating between times of ministry and action, constantly retreating to be alone in prayer with the Father, have small groups of prayer with his followers and friends, that constant connection and communion with God. And then the blessing and encouragement of having a church faith family to pray and support each other, that is something the world doesn't give. Not on that level. And I just want to tell you how much it means to know that there are people you can call on to pray, that you know they're going to pray and they're going to lift you up to the Lord today. And I know some of you even now are praying for me, and I definitely appreciate it. You know, I've had some, it stinks getting old, but I've got some back issues this morning, and many of you are praying for me, so I appreciate that. That has meant a whole lot to me the last 3 days. So thank you for praying, and let's do that more and more. Pray for each other, not just our aches and pains, but for our growth and our development in the gospel, that we would rise to our calling more and more. And the second thing is to live your testimony. So we want to pray for each other. The second thing that I pull out of this is live your testimony. This comes from verses 8 through 10. Let's read starting in verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we not need say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul is writing to attaboy this church. Way to go. You guys are great. Your reputation precedes you in a good way. Word is traveling about your response to the gospel and your faithfulness to it. Have you heard this question posed before? It's a good question for self-reflection. If you found yourself in a court of law on trial for being a Christ follower, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What does the story of your life say? Your actions, your words, what do they communicate about your connection with the gospel, with God, with Jesus Christ? So questions under this one of living your testimony. Is your life and witness bringing people to Christ? As you're traveling to heaven, are you traveling alone? Don't travel alone. Bring somebody with you. Always look for who you can be bringing with you along the way. And as you join others in that journey that we have to heaven. So, you know, what are you known for? Two questions here. What are you known for in your faith and action and deeds? Is faith a major part of your story and reputation? And then the question for us here as a church, what is our church known for? I think that's something we constantly need to ask. You know, what are we known for? What kind of impact are we having in our community and in our faith family with the gospel? I sincerely hope and pray that you'll reach up and in and out. It's more than just a catchy phrase. It is our calling. It's our mission statement. It's our marching orders. And I pray more and more as we grow in faithfulness with Christ that we become known for a church that loves people and that serves with a passion and that serves with a heart to lead people, to introduce them to our Savior. And that we're a church that's faithful with the gospel, that we always point people to Christ. And that we see God do something here that becomes a time of spiritual awakening and revival And that stream joins with a creek across the street at sister churches. And then that creek becomes a river in our city and our region. And then it spills into an ocean of worship and praise and testimony that covers our nation and the world, that the earth would be full of His glory. So pray for each other. And then two, live your testimony. Number three, the third point is encourage each other in the faith. Encourage each other in the faith. We're going to pick up in verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind, get this, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. So Paul is calling on the church of Thessalonica and us today to walk worthy of our calling into God's family. It's not a kingdom of religious legalism, but of God-given grace that transforms us with the gospel. And he's also saying to receive the word of God and submit to its working in you, which I call God's way. Walk in God's way. Walk in his word and his way. And he's affirming them for their faithfulness, even though they're persecuted for the gospel. And then at the end of that, I find it interesting. You find some of Paul's personality coming out. Paul had a temper. Paul was a passionate guy. And he was passionate about this. And he was passionate, remember, as a missionary to bring the gospel from the Jews to take it to the Gentiles. And there was a little bit of a struggle with that. He bumped into a lot of religious tradition and legalism in that. And so he kind of unloads here. Paul voices some righteous anger in these last verses. He gets riled up against the religious Jews who were hindering the gospel being shared with the Gentiles. And then the last point, point four, be ready in Christ. And let's pick up in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So again, we see how the second coming is the motivator. It's the motivator for Paul's instruction to this church. He's calling upon them to let God do his work. But our job is to cooperate and submit our lives to him, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to be in the word, walk in his way, and trust him with obedience and trust to do in us the good work that God has started. So, are you ready? Those four points. Are we praying for each other? Are we living out our testimony in word and deed? Are we encouraging each other in the faith, intentionally encouraging and exhorting each other? And number four, is our readiness based in Christ, not in ourselves or in a religion, but in Christ, in the power and the presence of Christ? I want to close today as we come back to our first passage, our key passage in Matthew 24. And I'm going to read again, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. When I first read this passage, when I started the sermon prep, I just read that thief reference in verse 43. I just kind of read over it as, okay, Jesus is just using an analogy. He's making an illustration. He's going to come as unexpected and quickly as a thief comes in the night. But then God tapped me on the shoulder and said, no, look again, read it again. And I came away with this. we focus on that verse. There's a thief mentioned in Scripture, and we know who he is, right? The thief comes to what?
Steal.
He comes to steal, kill, kill. That's hard to say. Steal, kill, and destroy. He is the enemy of the church. He is doing everything in his power, especially in these last days, to rebel against what God's move is among his people. And even though the victory is already lost, he can still do as much damage as he can to the church. That's his goal. And so when I read this verse again with that idea of the thief breaking and entering a house where the person was not ready, it reminded me of something. And this is interesting. Married guys, where are you? Married guys, I gotta share a story to set this up. Okay. Have you ever had this situation happen where you wake up one morning and your wife tells you about this dream she had? And in this dream, you were involved in this dream, and you did something mean or wrong or bad, and she was really mad at you in the dream, and she's still kind of mad at you right now, telling you about it. Has that ever happened? Okay. It's just interesting. Because my wife, Amy, had one of those dreams last week, and she told me about it. I wasn't in trouble. It was one of those where, whew, I wasn't in the doghouse because of the dream. But it was interesting. And, you know, sometimes dreams are funny. Sometimes they're crazy. Sometimes we have a dream just because we ate something that didn't agree with us the night before. But sometimes I think God speaks to the dreams, right? And so here's Amy's dream. It was kind of our house, you know, so some things are or maybe are not, but it was our home. And I guess most of our family was at home, I guess. And all of a sudden, the door opens and in walks a stranger. Stranger danger, right? And the stranger comes up to me and grabs me by the throat and pins me to the wall. And I'm like, okay, now you got my attention. I said, what happened next? Because I'm thinking this is the part where I go like all Texas Ranger, Walker Texas Ranger, and Chuck Norris, and I take this guy down, right? I'm waiting for that part. And she said, well, then I woke up. I said, wow. That's just anticlimactic, And, you know, we just kind of talked about it and went on. I didn't think much about it. But then when I came back to this passage, I was like, maybe God's telling me that I need to be reminded to step up and be awake and be ready for my family, for my household, for this church, for our family, our church family here. Maybe it's a call to me and other men and other believers, whatever your household looks like, that it's time to wake up and stay alert. To protect not only our physical family or physical household, but spiritually, to stand watch. Amen. Stand at the gate and be ready to engage in spiritual warfare. I think this is the message that I'm supposed to end with today, that we are to stand watch and be alert, to live lives worthy of the gospel in a crazy, messed up world where people need Jesus and the timer is running down faster than ever. We have a job to do. We have a task to complete. We have the Great Commission. We have people to love. We have people to pray for. We have people to serve. And we have people to bring the gospel to.
Right now.
So that is the urgency. And that is why I felt like we need to talk about this. We need to talk about the second coming. Because it's real. And it's coming soon. I'm going to have the band come up to the stage. And I'm just going to close out with this. Two basic questions with some sub-questions. But two main questions. If, and this is a big if, because we've just read that it's not going to happen like this, but just hypothetically, just for a moment of introspection and prayer today. If you somehow knew that Christ was certainly returning to earth on a particular day, like next week, like he's coming back next Friday, number one, what's your reaction? What's your first reaction? How would you feel about that? Because it can say a lot. Your first reaction says a lot about where you are spiritually with the Lord. Is your first reaction, oh no? Or is your reaction, oh yes, I'm ready? Would you be counted among those who, the scripture says, long for his appearance? Or would you be in the wait, I'm not quite ready group? When Jesus shows up in the clouds, is he coming as your friend or as your foe? And what I mean by that is, the question is, are you in Christ or are you outside of his gospel? Are you in Christ or outside of Christ? Is Jesus a religious acquaintance or is he an intimate friend?
Amen.
That's the question for us as the church. Is he a religious acquaintance or an intimate friend? And beware of becoming so comfortable with this world that we grow uncomfortable with the thought of heaven. That's a telling question. You know, what am I leaving behind? Kind of like Lot's wife. How much are you looking back at what you do? And how much are you looking ahead to what Jesus is coming for? And then the second major question is to the Christian. If you knew Jesus was coming back a certain day next week, what would you do differently in the time remaining? Would your priorities look different? Would your schedule look different? Would Jesus find faith at work in you? Would he find you on task with his mission and his calling? Would he find you connected to him in prayer for your daily marching orders? And are you traveling alone, or who else are you bringing along on the journey? So these are questions today. We're going to have time for prayer. Let's just stand and kind of bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're joining us online too, this is a moment for you. We're all in this together today, this moment of worship and reflection. And if anyone's here this morning or online, I always want to offer the opportunity that for you to reach out and receive Christ today. That if any of this has struck a chord or question in you, and you're not sure that you're ready, you're not sure that you are in Christ, as we said, you're not sure that you really have embraced the gospel into your life, that can happen right now. And as we're all praying, I'm just going to lead us in a short prayer where you can reach out in your own way, your own heart, and accept Christ as Lord and Savior right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that you came, Jesus, for us. When we could not reach you, you are reaching to us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone right now that's feeling your calling, that's feeling that I'm ready to surrender to the gospel, to receive the gospel, to surrender to you as Lord and Savior right now, that they pray this way. Father, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior. And I believe that, Jesus, you are the Son of God, the only way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm ready now, God, to reach out, put my complete trust in you for this life and the life to come. And I commit, God, that I'm going to follow you, learn all I can about you, read your word, follow you, get plugged in to other believers, and to surrender my life to you as you do your work in me to make me new, a new creation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And church, just stay in an attitude of prayer right now. We're going to segue to our closing song. But take this word, this scripture to heart this morning. And as we sing and get ready to praise out this morning, let God speak to you and just kind of bring some things home in your life about getting ready, being ready.